Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And I don't know if you've been changed, but I want to tell you something. When Jesus comes in, the devil's got to go out. And I want to tell you this too. When you get really Jesus in, thank God, things begin to change. I remember when the Lord saved me, praise the Lord, I was looking at the leaves on the tree. I could see things differently. Matter of fact, I went to a store and I was looking at people and they looked entirely different. It's amazing how God gives you Calvary's love when you get really Jesus in your heart. I didn't say religion, I said relationship. And so that's what the writer is saying. Press on the maturity. I want to ask you a question. Here's the question. How many of you today would say, Pastor, I'm further along in my spiritual journey today than I was a month ago? Anybody? How many would say, I know I'm further along in my spiritual journey than I was a week ago or maybe a year ago? Well, I'm glad to see you raise your hand, but I got news for you. You'll never reach a place, hear me, you'll never reach a place where you say, man, I've arrived. Even Apostle Paul, the great man of God he was, and yet he said, I press on toward the goal of the prize. I press on toward the goal. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, you need to press on. You need to press on. Don't quit. Don't stop. And you see, you get to a point when you sit in church or you sit in Sunday school and you read your Bible and it can become commonplace. It can just become, oh, humdrum, and you get in a rut. You get stuck. And God knows, watch this, God knows how to shake us up. He shakes us up. He allows things to happen in our life to shake us up. Maybe somebody, you today, you're being shaken. But even though you're shaken, praise God, you can be settled down. And so there's some things we're going to talk about that'll shake us and some things that, thank God, cannot be shaken. And I said all that to bring us to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. And chapter 12, the beginning of the verses of chapter 12, there's a grace race in place. That is, the writer said we're to press on to maturity. We're to forget those things behind. And we're to, he said, laying aside every weight and the sin which is easily beset us, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Hey, let me ask you a question. Have you got your eyes on the Lord? Hey, don't look at me. Don't look at each other. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Let's say that together. Look to Jesus. One more time. Look to Jesus. Tell your neighbor. Neighbor, you don't need to look at me. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. He won't fail you. I'll fail you. You'll fail me. But Jesus will not fail you. And that's the problem, is maybe you're looking to me or looking to each other instead of looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. He'll never fail. And therefore, let's look to him. And there's nothing wrong with being a role model, that is. But anyway, and so in Hebrews chapter 12, and then I know that I'm a child of God. You know how I know that? Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Let's say that together. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Say it one more time. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. One more time. That means he disciplines every son. He does it because he loves us. Is there any parent here that you have to discipline your child? And it's not because you hate them, it's because you love them. And you want to see a change in their behavior. Likewise, our Heavenly Father corrects us. I know I'm a child of God because I can't continually, habitually live in sin. Because the Spirit of God will chastise those in whom are his. And I'm so grateful to God, according to 1 John. Matter of fact, let me put on the record by saying that's how you can tell you're a child of God versus the child of a devil. The child of a devil can live in sin, live habitually in sin, rebel against God, and they have no kind of conviction at all. And so if you're living in sin now and you can get by with it and you don't have any conviction at all, more than likely you're not a child of God. I don't say that. The Word does. 1 John chapter 3, rather, verses 8 through verse 6 through verse 10. You can write it down and look up it later. But I said all that to come to Hebrews chapter 12. Our text is found today in we'll start in verse 22. If you'd like to stand as we read the Word of God, please do so right now. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. A message entitled, Settle Down. Well, really, it's Shaken Up, but Settle Down. Shaken Up, but Settle Down. I begin in verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Sion. Notice Sion, S-I-O-N, is really a reference to Zion, Z-I-O-N. By the way, Zion is a reference to Jerusalem, more than likely in most of the cases in the Scripture, and here is no doubt. Look at it again. But you're come unto Mount Sion and unto the city of the living God. And what is that? The heavenly Jerusalem. and to an innumerable company of angels. Let me pause right there. A heavenly Jerusalem. Now, you do know there is a literal Jerusalem today. As a matter of fact, are you aware of the fact that the U.S. Embassy will be moved from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem? And to commemorate, I don't know if you've heard the news, but it will commemorate the 70th year Israel has been a nation. It'll happen this May. It'll happen this year, 2018. And that's in the making right now. I'm glad our president decided to go ahead and do that and not delay it. Somebody say amen. Why? We're to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That's exactly right. Psalm 122, verse 6. But look, keep on reading verse 23. To the general assembly, the church, ecclesia, called out ones is the word church, of the firstborn. The word firstborn is prototokos. It means firstborn as in, notice, which are written in heaven. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. He's superior to all. That's really the essence of the writer's intent. Jesus, superior to Moses. Jesus, superior to angels. Jesus, superior to the old covenant. Jesus, you got him, buddy? You got it all. Amen. Notice verse 24 again. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than of Abel. See that you refuse not him that speaketh, for they escaped, if they escaped not who refused him. And notice, that spake on the earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. I want you to mark verse 26. Would you mark verse 26? Underline verse 26, 27, 28. Why? Because that's our main text today. Read verse 26 with me. Notice, whose voice then shook the earth? The word shook there is the word saluo. And it has to do with a violent wind, or at least a shaking, an agitating of some sort. God says, I shook the earth. And of course, you can read that in regards to giving the Ten Commandments in the previous verses. But God said, I'm going to shake it again. Look at verse 26. Whose voice then shook the earth. But now he had promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also what? Yeah, also what? The heaven. When's that going to take place? We're going to talk about it. And by the way, the heaven is the word Uranos, heaven. A man asked me a question after the service this morning at 8:30. He said, Pastor, what does this mean when it says he's going to shake the heaven? I said, it means what it says. He's going to shake the heaven. He said, which heaven? You know there are three heavens, don't you? In the Bible, there are three heavens. First, you got the atmospheric heaven. And secondly, you got the stellar heaven, meaning the sun, the moon, the stars. Thirdly, you got the heaven being the third heaven, being the very abode of God. And God is going to shake not only the second heaven, but the first heaven as well. We'll see that in a moment. When's he going to do that? It's coming. I don't know. Shaken, but settle down. Shaken up, but settle down. Look at verse 27. And this word yet once more signified the removing of those things that are shaken, as of those things that are made, that of those things which cannot be shaken may remain. I remember when I was a boy, hold your place right there. I remember as a boy, we had some plum trees. Anybody ever have any plum trees? You remember getting that old plum tree, and you can see them plums on that tree. Some of them were ripe, some of them weren't ripe. Some of them were red, some of them were green. Some of them were orange. I remember getting that old plum tree about that time and start shaking that baby, waiting for them plums to fall down. And the ripe plums fell to the ground. But guess what? There were some hanging on. They couldn't be shakeable. And God's saying there's some things that can be shaken. We'll talk about it. Some things on this earth, but some things, praise the Lord, are unshakable. Look at this. And verse number 28. Wherefore we receiving, what's your next word? A kingdom. Underline that word. The word is basileus. And the word basileus has to do with a kingdom that is to come. This is very important, beloved. I wish I could spend the whole time preaching on the kingdom, period, but I can't today. I'll simply allude to it as the Lord leads, but you need to note that word kingdom, and you need to understand what it means, particularly in the Old Testament and particularly in the New Testament, and what it means, the future, what kind of kingdom. There's a lot of confusion about the kingdom today, but anyway, rather than go there now, why don't we read verse 28. Wherefore, we're receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. we're going to receive a kingdom that cannot be moved. That is, it cannot be shaken. Let us have grace. And by the way, that word grace is translated sometimes favor. That word grace sometimes is translated thankful. Let us be thankful. Let us have favor. How many want the favor of God on your life? Amen and amen and amen. So this is the practical application, verse 28. Let us have grace. Let us have favor whereby we may serve God. Look at your neighbor and say, neighbor, God's called us to serve him. God's called us to serve him. That's right. Are you serving the Lord? You won't be happy until you're serving the Lord. Oh, no, you will not be happy. You can try everything else under the sun, but you will not be happy. There will not be that need met in your life until you get into the center of the will of God. I'm not just talking about working in a frenzy. I'm talking about not working for Christ, but Christ in a worker. Christ in me, the hope of glory. He's the vine, we're the branch. It's a relationship. We do what we do because of he being the vine and we being the branch. It's not apart from him. No, it's all in him and unto him and for him. Yes, it is. Look at verse number 28 again. Having grace, he said, the middle of the verse, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. This is the word of the Lord. And all God's people said, amen and amen and amen. Don't you love the Bible? Matter of fact, may I go on record by saying there's some places in the world right now that cannot have Bibles. Can I tell you today being Sunday, March the 4th, there's some places in our world they can't join to worship like we are in freedom. Do you realize that? They've got to go underground. They got to hide in their houses. So it is a privilege for us to have the copy of the Word of God and be able to read it and heed it and bless God, be able to preach and teach and follow through and obey the Word of God. I thank God for our freedoms today. Amen and amen and amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace and your goodness. Thank you for your great love. Lord, I bless you that dull things are shaken around us. We see every side and every corner and every crook. Dear God, we see that every, Lord, things that we want to hold on to are shaken around us. But Lord, we're reminded today, and thank you for helping us to stand on those things that cannot be shaken. I pray, dear Lord, our insecurities, our fears, our doubts, our unbelief would just fly away. Lord, we'd by faith be men and women of faith and women, men and women of promises. And Lord, stand on the promises that there are some things that will not and cannot be shaken. And so God, those that are going through shaking right now, you know their hearts and you know our lives. And we pray, Father, that the power of your Holy Spirit would rest upon us and the breath of heaven, God, would breathe life into us, and your dear Lord strengthen our inner being, that God, you'd fortify us with the kind of faith that says to the mountain, be thou removed and cast in the depths of the sea. And I pray, Father God, you'll give us an audience with you today, and when all's said and done, that lives will be changed, hearts will be filled with your glory, and dear God, that you'll get the praise and glory and honor, because one day we're going to get around your throne, precious Jesus, and worship you because you've conquered the grave. You've overcome death. You're alive forevermore, and you're coming one day in glory and power. And we say, even so come, Lord Jesus. And the church said, and we bless you now in Jesus' name. Amen and amen and amen. You may be seated. Some things can be shaken. I want to share with you, those of you that are taking notes. How many of you are taking notes today? Let me see your hand. Very good. There are three timeless truths that will transform your life. Three timeless truths that will transform your life. As I was reading the text, as God brought me to the text, this is what the Lord had put in my heart to share with you. Three timeless truths that will transform your life, literally change your life. And here they are. Number one, and we'll see it in a moment, is this. The first truth that will transform your life is, have you noticed? Some things will shake you up. Some things will shake you up. I find that in verse 26 and verse 27. But number two, the second timeless truth, and we'll come and fill in the blank in a moment, but let me go ahead and give it to you. Number two, some things, number one, will shake you up. But number two, some things are unshakable. Yes, in glory. Some things are unshakable. I hope somebody gets hold of that today. I hope somebody can see that with eye of faith today. I hope somebody will launch out in the deep water of faith and say, bless God, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I hope somebody will say, God, there's shaking going on around me, and my family's being shaken, but thanks be to you, Lord, there's some things the devil can't shake. Amen. Number three. Have you noticed, not only number one, that some things can be shaken up, verse 26. Number two, have you noticed some things are unshakable, that's verse 27. And then number three, some things that are shaken up, God can settle you down. God can settle you down. I see that in verse number 28. All right, let's go back to number one. Some things will shake you up. Some things will shake you up. How many know sometimes some things in your life will shake you up? And there's some of you today that maybe have been shaken, shaken up, shaken but settled down. There's some things that will shake you up. Number one, death will shake you up. Death can shake you up. Don't worry about getting the rest. I'll come back to it in a moment. You just need one at a time. If I leave it up there, you'll write them all down. You won't listen to what I'm saying. That's why I'm going to change it, all right? Amen. Hey, look. Some things will shake you up. How many know that death will shake you up? You let a loved one pass away, it'll shake you up. You'll be shaken up emotionally. You'll be shaken up spiritually. I don't know the last time you've had somebody that's close to you had passed away. But brother and sister, it will shake you up. It's all of a sudden the reality of life and death. No wonder Paul said in Romans 14 and 8, whether we live unto the Lord. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. And no wonder he said in Philippians 1 and 21, for me to live is Christ. For me to live is Christ. And to do what? To die is gain. Gain a better body, gain a better inheritance, gain a better home. No wonder Job said it this way, Job 14 and 14. He said, if a man die, will he live again? You know, death is certain, but life is uncertain. Did you know that? It's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Hebrews 9 and 27 says, Hebrews 9, 27. And the fact is, James chapter 4 and verse 14, James said, what is your life? It's but a vapor. Appeareth for a little while and vanisheth away. No wonder the writer of Revelation, namely John the Revelator, wrote in chapter 14 and verse 13. He said, blessed are they that die in the Lord. From henceforth they cease their labors and their works do follow them. Death will shake you up. It will absolutely just shake you up. Oh, yes, it will. It will turn you inside out emotionally. Now, some of you feel like maybe you're detached from this particular subject. But I want to invite you. It's a respecter of no persons. I mean, it'll just knock on any door. And so this thing will shake you up. Death is reality. And no wonder, as we were all shaken and have been shaken in the past. As a matter of fact, I was preaching just about 3 weeks ago, and a lady came into church, sat right back there. I said hello to her. I waved at her from a distance. Little did I know, it was the last service she'd ever be in less than 24 hours. She's out into eternity. Her name, Lynn Hutchings. She was here on Sunday morning. Monday afternoon, I got the call and said, she's with the Lord. 60 years old. Hello, 60 years old. Death will shake you up. But wait a minute. We don't have to fear death. Why? Because Psalm 23, 4, David said this, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Say that with me. I will fear no evil. Say it again. I will fear no evil. One more time. Why? Because thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Oh, yes, we're going to have to pass through the valley. Have you done business with God? Have you got your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Do you know that you know that you know that you know? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 8. Have you got that nailed down? Yes, boast not of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Listen, I've said it before and I want to say it again. We're not ready to live until we're first ready to die. Have you made peace with God? No wonder Paul wrote and said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you can't have real peace with God nor the peace of God until you come to Jesus and be saved by his grace. Yes, have you really, really, really nailed that thing down? Hey, let me ask you a question. How many of you know, don't raise your hand, how many of you know that you know, if something was to happen to you, you would be immediately ushered in the presence of God if something was to happen to you? I hope you've got that assurance. I talked with a lady this week, 20 years old. And I asked her, by the way, we're talking about Generation Z. How many of y'all from Generation Z? I'm talking about 1996 to 2014. If you were born in that time frame, raise your hand. 1996 to 2014, raise your hand. I want to tell you something. How many are in millennial generation? The millennial generation, yeah, the millennial generation, you're looking at 1995 to what, 1980? The millennial, 1964, I'm sorry, 46 to 1964. If you're born in that time frame, raise your hand. The baby boomer generation, what am I saying? I'm saying this. We got the Generation X generation, Z generation, millennial generation, greatest generation, silent generation. It doesn't matter. But I was talking with this lady. I was telling you just a moment ago. I was talking with a lady, 20 years old. You know what I asked her? I don't always have the privilege of asking somebody, but I asked her this question. Have you asked somebody lately, were they saved? Have you asked somebody lately, were they Christian? Well, I did it because the Lord led on my heart to do it. I said, hey, are you a Christian? She said, well, I believe in God. How many of you heard that before? I said, I believe in God. I said, well, praise the Lord. The devil believes in God and trembles. It's more to just saying you believe in God. By the way, you know what that word believe means? The word is pistuo. It means like a two-sided coin. Repent one side, believe the other side. Repent, believe. That means turn from, turn to. Repent, the word is metanoia. It means a change of heart. It means a change of heart. It means godless sorrow. It means a point of turning from, turning to. Have you ever done that in your life? I asked this young lady this. You know what she told me? I said, well, if you died, would you go to heaven? You know what she told me? She said, I believe in reincarnation. How many of y'all heard that? I looked at her and I said, well, I don't believe in reincarnation. I believe in resurrection. Amen. But I looked at her and I said, but if I did believe in reincarnation, you know what I want to come back as? You know, reincarnation says you're going to come back as some kind of beetle bug or something like that. I said, you know what I'd want to be if I did, was reincarnated? I done decided. I want to come back as a bullfrog. You know why? That way I could eat everything that bugged me. You'll get it later. Anyway, but I had the chance to tell this lady, I said, hey, listen, do you believe Jesus, he said he was or he was not? Anyway, long story short, I wish I could tell you. That Hinduism and this New Ageism, it is very prevalent. And today we're seeing a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. I tell you, it's calling for men and women to rightly divide the word of truth. That's why Peter said, sanctify the Lord your God in your heart. Be ready to answer every man of the reason of the hope that's within you with meekness and with fear. How many believe that people who are lost without God, when they die, they go to hell? I believe that. Why? Because Jesus said that. It don't matter whether you believe in hell, it's still there. It don't matter if people think hell's going to be a party. It ain't going to be no party, all right? Jesus talked more about that. But it's prepared for the devil and his angels. But wait a minute. I'm talking about some things are going to be shaken up. And when death comes our way, brother, it will shake you up no matter who you are, even though you're ready. Number two, divorce will shake you up. How many know that? Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 19. Hear me. I love what Billy Graham said one time. Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 19. Write those verses down. Those are chapters. You can look up the verses. And the Lord Jesus made reference to that. Now listen to me. Billy Graham was asked the question, him and Ruth. He just passed away a couple of weeks ago, February the 21st to be exact. They had his funeral Friday, one of his homegoing celebrations up there in North Carolina. Anyway, somebody asked him, said, Mr. Graham, have you and Ruth ever considered divorce? He looked at the reporter and said, murder, but never divorce. All right, and not divorce. Anyway, but let me tell you this. I have to hit this quickly, so if you want to talk about it later, I will. Three justifiable reasons I find in the scripture for divorce. Because I don't often address this subject, but having studied a little bit, I'm not of know-it-all. But let me give you these three words. Number one, abuse. Number two, abandonment. Number three, adultery. Those are three words. All of them start with A, and I could give you the reference form. That seems to be the legitimate reasons as according to our Lord for this particular issue. Now, how many know that divorce will shake you up? It'll shake up your family. It'll shake up. I came from a family my parents are divorced. I still love them. And by the way, I believe that God's will is to be reconciled, even though there might be A, abuse, A, adultery, A, abandonment. You can read that. I believe it's God's will to be reconciled. However, sometimes it doesn't happen. And so all I'm saying is this, that sometimes we go through things in life and it shakes us up. Maybe you're here today. You're going through that. Maybe you're going through it as a child. You know, you've been shaken up. But I've got good news for you. You might be shaken, but you don't have to be shaken to the point that you can't be settled. That's the whole purpose of the message. Some things shake us up. And some things do shake us up. And so let's consider the third thing that will shake us up. Doubt will shake us up. Notice Matthew chapter 14. Doubt will shake us up. Why? You know, the devil calls us to want us doubt. It was Peter that stepped out on the water and he began to sink when he looked at the waves and he looked at the wind. And Jesus, as he began to sink, he said, Lord, save me. You know what Jesus told him? He said, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? Say that with me. Why did you doubt? One more time. Why did you doubt? Why are you doubting? Are you doubting the word of God? Are you doubting the presence of God? Are you doubting that the Lord is going to be with you? Why did you doubt, said Jesus to Peter? By the way, you know what that word doubt is? It's the word distazo. And the word distazo has to do with this. Peter's looking this way. Peter's looking this way. Peter's looking this way. Peter's looking that way. No wonder he began to sink. And it could be that some of us have got our eyes off of Jesus and we're looking at this person and looking at this person and looking at this circumstance and looking at this. And every time, I can testify, we begin to sink when we take our eyes off the Lord. Every time. So, doubt has a way of shaking you up. Remember what Jesus said to Peter? Simon, Simon, Satan hath the desire to sift you as wheat. But I prayed for thee that your faith fail not. When you're converted, strengthen the brethren. Death has a way of shaking us up. Divorce has a way of shaking us up. Doubt has a way of shaking us up. You know what else has a way of shaking us up? You ready? Demons. Demons have a way of shaking us up. That's right. Demons have a way of shaking us up. And I guarantee you, if the enemy can put thoughts in your mind, he will. Can y'all be truthful with me today? Will you be honest with me today? How many of you are going to be honest with me today? Let me see your hand. Would you be honest and say, sometimes you can be minding your own business. All of a sudden, out of nowhere, thoughts begin to bombard your mind. Have you ever noticed that? I will tell you something. And the thoughts aren't of God. All you got to do is test the spirit, see whether they be of God or not. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Test the spirit. Every spirit does not believe that Jesus or confess that Jesus is Lord. All right, question. What do you do when those thoughts begin to bombard your mind? I'll tell you what you do. You recognize it's straight out of the pits of hell. You recognize, write this verse down. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4 verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the last days some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. What am I saying? I'm saying this. And I believe this, beloved. See if you agree with me. I believe as we get further down the road when Jesus comes again one of these days, I believe the demonic activity is going to intensify. You know where I get that? I'll tell you, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, in the last days, the Antichrist will come with power and signs and lying wonders, with deceivableness of all unrighteousness. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9 following. And so the Lord Jesus said deception would be indicative of the last days. Where do I get that? Matthew chapter 24, verse 4, Matthew 24, verse 5, Matthew 24, verse 11, Matthew 24, verse 24. The bottom line is this, enemy will shake you up. The enemy will shake you up. Demon spirits will begin to lie to you. And maybe today there's some of you that the devil is lying to you. Evil spirits are lying to you. What do you do? Hey, listen. What do you do when the demon spirits start lying to you? Can I tell you what to do? Either you can listen or you can reject them. How many know this? Trash in equals trash out. Say it with me. Trash in equals trash out. Truth in equals truth out. Truth in equals what? Truth out. That's why we talk about reading our Bible. We're not just trying to make people feel guilty and put them on a guilt trip, because there's life and power in the Word. I said there's life and power in the Word. And there's something about the Word of God. It'll keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Word of God. And there's something about Jesus said, it is written, it is written, it is written. Three times when Satan tempted him. Doubt will shake you up, and then demons will shake you up. And speaking of doubt and speaking of demonic activity, the next thing that will shake you up. I'll tell you what it is. It's right here, disease. How many know that when you get sick, buddy, it will get your attention? When you get the flu, it'll get your attention. When you're on your bed of affliction, it'll get your attention. When you don't feel good, buddy, you things slow down. You get to come to a screeching halt. And you see, there's something about it. Sickness, things shake us up. Yes, it does. I was, speaking of that, I went to the hospital this week, and I went to ICU. A lady that was here, by the way, just a few weeks ago, she was in ICU. I'll tell you her name in a moment. But as I walked into the ICU room, she was in there. Her husband had called me and asked me if I told her about it, asked me to pray for her. And anyway, I got to the ICU room up there in Newton County, Piedmont Hospital, and I saw that she was battling, not only she's battling some kind of disease with her liver, but in addition, she's battling some kind of lung disease, and it's not COPD, although it's something similar to COPD. Nonetheless, she is struggling. I looked at her, and I'm just telling you on this truth, those of you that saw her a few weeks ago, I hadn't seen her in several years, and my soul, she was really down low. Her eyes had seemingly sunk in the back of her head. Matter of fact, I got a text message from him just Friday, 2 days ago, and he said they moved her from there. Now she's all the way up at Emory, and pray for her, please. He said they've got her on a breathing machine right now. Anyway, I went to the room and I said, Lee, her name is Lee, L-E-I-G-H. How many saw Lee Moss just a few weeks ago? We prayed for her, remember? She had a mask on. Now she's weighing in the balance. Her life's weighing in the balance, and she's struggling. I said, Lee, and as I got to the hospital and the ICU, I said, I'm praying for you. And she got big old tears well up in her eyes, shaken up. And you know what she said to me? She said, Pastor, I've been going through a lot, and I'm beginning to doubt, and I'm just beginning to feel weak. And she said, I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray for me. Sometimes we're shaken up by sickness. As a matter of fact, when I walked into the room of the hospital at the front desk, how many know where I'm talking about? You walk in the front door at Newton General, and there's a lady that works the front desk. She answers the telephone. I'm walking by. I don't know her personally, although I've seen her before and waved at her. She said, Pastor, said, I see you coming here all the time. She said, can I ask you a favor? I said, yes, whatever it is, I'll be glad to. She said, will you pray for my husband? His name is Jack. He's in the hospital at Piedmont. They just had to amputate one of his legs. This is this week, by the way. She said, he's a diabetic, and I'm hoping they won't have to amputate his other leg. Will you pray for him? I said, I'll be glad to. And as I was looking around, people were coming in the door. The phone was ringing. It was a very busy time. And I didn't feel appropriate at that moment to pray for her. So I walked off. As I walked about 10 steps, the Spirit of God convicted me and said, son, you need to go pray for her now. And so as I turned back, I went to the front desk. I waited for her. There was no busyness at that time. I said, can we pray right now? Let's pray for him. We prayed right there in the lobby of the hospital. How many know that Jesus goes to the lobby of the hospital? Amen. I'm talking about things that shake us up. But wait a minute. There's one more thing that shakes us up. And you know what it is? Wait. It's the day of the Lord. Does anybody know the definition of the day of the Lord? Has anybody ever studied about the day of the Lord in the Bible? This is a very significant term that you need to know, the day of the Lord. Have you ever studied about the day of the Lord? Do you know where it's referenced in the Bible? Do you know how it's connected when it comes to the end time? Does anybody know about the day of the Lord? When is this going to take place? I want to tell you real quick. I wish I had more time to talk about the day of the Lord, but I will share this with you. The day of the Lord will shake you up. You know what the day of the Lord is? It's a time of judgment. You want to write that down? It's a time of judgment. It's a time when God's wrath will be poured out upon the earth. And I'll show you what I personally believe concerning the day of the Lord. Here's a chart. It helps me to visualize some of these things. If you'll notice right here, I believe the next event on God's calendar is nothing more than the rapture of the church. I derived that from 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. I derived that from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 52 following. I derived that from Titus chapter 2, verse 13, looking for that blessed hope and that glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. I derived that from Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. John the Revelator said, I'll keep you from the hour of temptation, which is to come upon all the world. Well, I'll tell you what. After the rapture, you know what's going to take place? The day of the Lord. You know what Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 1 says? Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Say that with me. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. The day of the Lord is a time of judgment. Listen to me. This is going to happen in the future. It's going to happen. And it's a time that's going to shake up. You better believe it. In fact, Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 following. Here's the references to the day of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5. By the way, 1 Thessalonians 5 comes after 1 Thessalonians. Come on, preacher. 5 comes after 4. Good. 4 talks about the rapture. 5. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels of heaven. Paul said this. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. Write this verse down. In addition to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is a phrase you need to get familiar with in the Bible. Why? Because it's like a puzzle that puts together the end time scenario. Namely, when Christ comes again. Namely, the tribulation. By the way, generally speaking, the day of the Lord is 1,007 years. Did you get that? Generally speaking, the day of the Lord is 1,007 years. 7 years for the tribulation. Look up here. There's the 7 years of the tribulation, midpoint of the tribulation. How do I drive a tribulation? I'll tell you how. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. 70 weeks, and then in Daniel 9, 27. 1 week, he shall confirm a covenant. 1 week is 7 years. Shabuah. You can check it out. Anyway, Daniel sees a prophetic future for the Jewish people. And 1 week is missing. And that 1 week is 7 years. And that's what we derive at, what we call the tribulation. The day of the Lord, 7 years. And then guess what happens after the 7 years of tribulation? Christ coming again. And guess what? After Christ comes again, not in the rapture, but in his second coming. Derived from Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. Shown in Matthew chapter 24, verses 29 following. Shown in Zechariah chapter 14, verse 4. But wait a minute. After the second coming of Christ, what's going to happen then? The millennial reign. I'm going to talk about that in a moment. 1,000 years. Millennial. Say that name with me. Millennial. One more time. Millennial. What does that mean? 1,000 years. The Bible declares in Revelation chapter 20, there will be a millennial reign. You can also look in the Old Testament, Isaiah 65, Isaiah chapter 11, and other references in regards to this 1,000-year reign. Well, that's what we're talking about, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, write that verse down. 2 Thessalonians 2, don't you love to come to church and get in the Word? That's why we're here. We're not here to play games. We're not here to entertain. We're here to get in the Word. Amen. And we're here to grow in the grace and knowledge. And my goal is that you get in the Word and the Word gets in you. Not to entertain, not just to have we'd have fun too. But, hey, look, time's running out. We better be busy about the master's business. By the way, we need to know, not be ignorant of the times. Some of your young people are asking, when's Jesus coming? What are the signs of his coming? And by the way, anybody know what's going on in Russia right now? Anybody hear the President Putin speech the other day? It's much like the State of the Union address. Now, I'm fixing to draw some practical application, namely current events, that are coming into our discussion today. Did you hear about what President Putin projected? That is nuclear capability in Russia. They have not been playing games. They have been building this stuff for years. And he projected and shows a video depicting a nuclear missile that cannot be deterred by any kind of interference of any missile deflecting systems. These missiles are the top latest state of the art. In fact, this particular missile that was projected by Putin just the other day, and it shocked many of Americans. I mean, some of you may not even have heard about it. You know what it showed? This missile can hit the state of Florida. Nuclear capabilities. Well, you say that's not credible. I beg to differ with you. I heard a colonel, Bob McGinnis, who is at the Pentagon, a very credible source, verify these missiles. Putin's not playing games. Russia is America's number one enemy. Do you know that? By the way, quickly, and I wish I had more time to talk with you about this, but see, everybody thinks you're talking about a comic book or thinks that you're talking about some kind of Hollywood movie when you start talking about the day of the Lord. Uh-uh. This is Bible. By the way, where does Russia come into the Word? Does the Bible mention about Russia? Is there going to be an end time event that probably is on the near horizon? I don't know when. Nobody knows when. But where does the Bible talk about Russia? I'm glad you asked. Because in Ezekiel chapter 38, 39, you know what's going to happen? Ezekiel 38, 39. Gog and Magog. Gog and Magog. Say that with me. Gog and Magog. One more time. Gog, G-O-G, Gog, Magog, M-A-G-O-G. Gog, Magog. Say it with me. Gog, Magog. Well, what's Gog and Magog? Gog is a ruler. Magog is Russia. And you check it out in Ezekiel 38. There's a coalition. Yea, there's an alignment of nations right now that are ready to invade Israel from the north. Guess who's in that coalition of nations? Persia. Well, where's that found? Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 5. You know who Persia is? Iran. You know who our enemy is? Who considers us to be the big Satan? Persia. Iran. Israel is the little Satan. All I'm saying is this. Ezekiel 38, 39 is going to happen. This coalition of nations, by the way, Turkey is included too. Erdogan, he's a madman. The leader of Turkey, have y'all been seeing, keeping up with stuff going on? He said, oh, that's all in the Middle East. Buddy, you better open your Bible. This is coming to pass. We don't need to be ignorant of Satan's devices. All this stuff is shaping up. I don't know when the Lord's coming, but I know this. Russia will, with this coalition of nations, others to be mentioned, will invade Israel from the north. But what's going to happen? God's going to intervene. And I'm telling you, we serve a mighty God. Amen. And you see, things are going to shake us. We're going to be hearing more and more reports. By the way, let me just go ahead and set on the record about this. And if you're wondering if what I'm saying is just trying to scare tactic, I'm not. Have you heard that Russia sent Su-57s? Su-57s to Syria. You know what an Su-57 is? It's the latest state of the art when it comes to aircraft. It is a stealth fighter, and America right now on the border of the Golan Heights in Israel are on the brink of a major Israel and Syria, Hezbollah, Iran, Russia. They've got a base right there, and they placed two of their top two aircraft military weapons that supposedly will make the F-22 America's one of their top-of-the-line stealth fighters. It will make it look like a playground, according to some. Now, I asked a military man, a retired Air Force military tech sergeant this week about this particular scenario. He said, but wait a minute, we have an F-35. It may not be equal to the Su-57. I'm just telling you stuff that's happening right now. We're detached from it. We're oblivious to it oftentimes. What am I saying? I'm saying this. The day of the Lord is coming. There's sometimes that things shake us up. You say, but Pastor, why should I be interested in all that stuff? All I got to do is go to work and come home and go to work, go home. I'll tell you what. You need to keep your eye on the eastern sky because Jesus is coming again. You don't need to be ignorant about it. We ought to look up because our redemption draws nigh. We don't have to live by being scared. We can be prepared. Oh, yes, and I believe the Lord wants us to know the times in which we're living. All right. Hey, I'm sorry to take that much time, but I got to tell you, the day of the Lord is at hand. The day of the Lord is at hand. Some things will be shaken up, but there's some things. Here's the perfect, the day of the Lord. That day of the Lord has come as a thief in the night. Yes, yet once more I shake not the earth, but also the heaven. That's what God says. I've got to bring this plane down. Because there's some things, number two, that cannot be shaken. I can't leave you hanging. There's some things that can be shaken up, verse 26, but there's some things that cannot be shaken. What? The kingdom of God. Look back in your text. I love it. Look back in your text. Come on. Follow with me just for a few more minutes. Look at verse 28. Wherefore, we're receiving a kingdom. Verse 28, a kingdom. You need to know. I need to know what the kingdom means. There's a lot of misunderstanding about the kingdom today. There are a lot of people telling us we're living in the kingdom of God right now. There's a lot of songs that talk about the kingdom of God right now. I don't deny the fact that we live in a universal kingdom that God controls all. However, I respectfully disagree with the thought that we're living in the kingdom now. Why? Because Jesus Christ is not on his throne in Jerusalem. Where is the Lord Jesus right now? Where? He's at the right hand of the Father. But there's coming a day, according to this book right here, that says Jesus will come again. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. That will be literally the kingdom. The kingdom come. Remember what he said? Pray this. Thy kingdom come. Say it with me. Thy kingdom come. Say it again. Do you know what? His kingdom is coming. And you know what? Right now, Satan is the prince of the power of the air. Right now, well, my question is this. Why would God want to bring his kingdom here on earth? I mean, God's in control. You believe that, right? And the answer is Satan in the garden deceived Adam and, yea, Eve. And thus, the theocracy, God's sovereign rule, once was challenged by Satan, and therefore now it appears Satan has a limited amount of power right here on earth. Did you know that? You question that, don't you? You say, I don't believe that, Pastor. I'm glad you said that, because you know what Jesus said? Now, is this too much for y'all? Is this too much for y'all? I feel like you need to know this. I know this might not be interesting to you, but you need to know it anyway. Because one of these days, somebody's going to ask you about it, and you say, you know what? We talked about it the other day at church, and I didn't really fully, I'm not saying you understand it all, but I'm telling you, we need to understand where we're living, the days we're living, and we need to understand what people, young people and people alike are asking questions about the end time of Jesus coming again. And we need to be ready to answer every man of the reason of the hope that's within us with meekness and with fear. We've sugarcoated this thing and cotton candy this thing too much when we come to church to be entertained instead of getting the Word of God and being men and women of the Word of God. Amen. Where we can grow up in the Lord and be mature soul winners and soldiers of the cross. Amen. We need to get strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And I got news for you. It's not just going to be an easy little pump up, feel good, emotional, goosebump thing that's going to really get the job done. It's going to be the Word of God and the power of God, and there's faith that comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Somebody say amen. Praise the Lord. That's what I love about you, that you're willing to sit, and I'm trying to wind this thing down, but let me say this. Okay, what is the kingdom of God? The word is Basileus, and it's when Jesus comes and rules and reigns. Indeed, He's going to do that one of these days. But wait a minute. There's some things that are unshakable. What's unshakable? The kingdom of God. It's unshakable. God is going to see to it. His Son comes and sits on His throne. I'll tell you something else that's unshakable. You know what it is? It's right up here. The heavenly Jerusalem, found in verse 22 of the text. The new Jerusalem is unshakable. You say, but what is the new Jerusalem? What does that have to do with anything? I'm glad you asked. You know why? Because John said in Revelation 21:1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. The new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. You know what, beloved? If you're saved today, are you a Christian? How many of you are Christians? You know where you're going to spend eternity? Guess where you're going to spend eternity? In the new Jerusalem. Read your Bible. That's what it says. The new Jerusalem. We say heaven, but it's the new Jerusalem, okay? Technically speaking, biblically speaking, the new Jerusalem. Don't you want to know what the new Jerusalem's like? Where you're going to spend eternity? Don't you want to know what it's like? Nah, I don't know about all that. I mean, I've got an address, 135 Tanyard Court. One of these days, I'm changing my address. One of these days, I'm putting up a for sale sign, buddy. I'm moving out of this old house. How about you? You know what motivates us? You know what really keeps us when everything around us is shaken? When we're having problems and trials and stresses and stuff? Keep a proper perspective. Keep the big picture in mind. That will keep you going instead of the little picture. Well, I'm stuck here and this is all I'm going to do. No, no, no. There's a big picture. God's got a big world. God's got a big plan. The new Jerusalem. Well, I got to close now. And somebody said amen. Here's the bottom line. Are you shaking? You know, I know that it's your job's harder than mine to sit there and listen, and Pastor rattles off all this and that, and I'm trying to give you verses and all. I know I talk real fast. But your job's hard to sit there and listen. I appreciate you coming. It means a lot to me. I know I challenge you. I know I speak fast, and I know I spit and sweat and all that stuff, but anyway, I enjoy it. Hey, some things cannot be shaken. Some things will be shaken. Some things cannot be shaken. Any of you men ever go squirrel hunting? I remember going squirrel hunting as a teenager, Brother Daniel. I remember going squirrel hunting as a teenager, Brother David, Brother Russell, Brother Chris, Brother Kevin, and my friend Nate. I remember going squirrel hunting. And you know what? When we would, we'd get over there and you see a squirrel nest. And you know, I would see that squirrel nest and I'd say, come on, squirrel, come on out, come on out. Guess what? They weren't coming out for nothing. But wait a minute. There was some a vine running down the tree, and it went up to that squirrel's nest. And I'd go over to that vine and I'd say, let's see if we can shake that baby. And we'd shake that vine, and by and by, here comes a squirrel. We'd shoot it, and then I'd eat it. Not right then. I'd cook it, of course. But anyway, but wait a minute. I said that to say this. Sometimes there were vines on that nest, And I would grab that vine and I'd pull that baby as hard as I could, and it wouldn't even phase that nest. You ever grabbed a hold of a vine? It didn't even phase that nest. Man, that thing was solid. And by the way, there's some things you can try to shake that can't be shaken. One time, this is off the record, raccoon was up in one of them nests. Have you ever killed a raccoon in a squirrel's nest? Anyway, shot the raccoon. You know what I did? I'm ashamed to say this, but it's the truth. I was lacking / failing in my driver's ed class. Driver's ed, that's easy. You just go to a monitor and play on it, right? And my driver's ed teacher, I said, hey, I'll bring you a coon if you pass me. He said, if you leave the back foot on him, I'll do it. God be my witness. I killed a coon out of the tree, left his back foot on, gave it to Coach Street. I don't know if you remember Coach Street or not. He gave me an A in the class. It has nothing to do with the message, but anyway, hey, look, are you ready to serve the Lord? Are you thankful to God? Are you serving the Lord? Are you serving the Lord? I wonder today, stand to your feet, would you?